Let it all bring honor and glory to you. As we pray in Jesus' precious holy name, amen.
Continuing our Bible study from A to Z, we are in A, and the word today is angels. The word angel is used in the Hebrew and in the Greek, translated into the word angel. In the Hebrew, it's melech, M-A-L-A-K. And in the Greek, it's angelos, A-N-G-E-L-O-S. And they both mean messengers. So an angel is someone who is a messenger. Now, there are places in the Scriptures that they'll have the word angels used, which is not talking about a celestial being. It's talking about a messenger. Because in the beginning parts of the book of Revelation, we see the reference to angels, and that is actually talking about the church leaders, messengers, not actual angels. So you got to do your study and understand, when you're reading the Scriptures, are they talking about a true angelic creature, one that is a special creation, a form that God has created as the messenger, or is it someone who is merely a human being who's given a task of being a messenger? You've got to clarify that when you're doing your studies. Because in angels, you have the cherubims, and you have the seraphims, and you have the archangels, and the angels in general. So you've got these that are all considered angelic in that sense, but they are each different. Each have a different purpose. Each have a different ability. Each have a different ranking. The archangel would be the highest of the ranking of the celestial creatures that God has created. And they are all created to be servants, to be ministers, to be messengers, to be workers for the Lord. He's used them to be messengers throughout all history, and we know in the prophecies he will continue to use them to be messengers in the future. They will be actually given the task of spreading the gospel during the tribulation time. They will be flying through the air telling about the gospel of the kingdom, which is the millennial kingdom. They will be given that task. Currently, they are not clearly doing that task. It has been given to man the opportunity to be involved in that. The Holy Ghost is working through men and working directly with men and women, of course. But the angels are there to give assistance and to give support and to give protection, and are used in different ways today than they were in the past, prior to the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. They've been given different duties now. One of them is to look over, I should say, to watch over us. Even children, they've been given angels. They have their guardian angels, as you would hear tradition tell you. But we have scriptures that actually back that up. The children are given a guardian angel. So there's a lot to find out about angels, a lot to learn about angels. But there's some fiction and some misconception about angels as well. One of them is their appearance. Through artwork, with the effect of paganism and some of the beliefs and some of the images and sculptures and things like that infiltrating Christian art, and they've blended the two together, and they've come up with what they consider an angel today. They would an artist, they could draw us a picture of an angel. It would be some beautiful woman with all dressed in white with this big, beautiful white wings, and or it would be a young child with wings, and that's what they would describe as an angel. But if you look in the scriptures, that's not what the angels are like. Most of the time when angels encountered people, people fell to their faces in fear or coward. Just you wouldn't be that afraid of a childlike image or a beautiful woman with white wings. that wouldn't scare you. Wouldn't scare a normal person, at least. So the images that you look in here, the descriptions, such as the seraphims with their six wings that they have, and the cherubims with their two great big wings, and then you have the angels that are described to look perfectly human. You would not know that they were angels that are used. They take that image and they work amongst people. In the past, we've seen this. The ones that came and visited Abraham, the ones that visited Lot, they came in normal human appearance, but yet they were angels. So we know that he has those that can appear in the human form, and he has those that are the cherubims with their two great wings, and the seraphims with their six wings. But there's one very curious one that may lead some of the concept or imaging of an angel in a description in the verse Zechariah 5:9, where it says, "Then lifted I up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the Ephrah between the earth and the heaven." This image that he saw is the only reference that you'll find in the scriptures of a image of a woman with wings utilized. So they've taken this one description here and have applied that as the general idea of what an angel looks like. But it never says that these are actually angels. Obviously, they would be some kind of angelic creature to be able to do what he is describing being done here. But this is the only reference you'll find this image in Zechariah 5:9. So we cannot apply one verse to the description of all of the angelic creatures, because we don't really know how many there are. We know that there are legions of them, because Jesus talks about that he could have beckoned 12 legions of angels if he wanted them to rescue him from the mob that had come to arrest him there in the Garden of Gethsemane. But we don't know how many there is. We know when Satan fell that he took one third of the angels with him, and that they were cast out and are now demons. But as I mentioned earlier, we'll talk about them later. And then, of course, we were talking about seraphims and the cherubims, and now these women with the wings and angels, and then you got the archangel, the greatest of them. You hear about Gabriel and Michael. You hear about Gabriel in Daniel and in Luke, and you hear about Michael in Daniel and Jude, Daniel and Revelation. But there are two others that are actually mentioned in the 1611 King James Version in the Apocrypha section of that, where in the book of Tobit, in chapter 3, verse 17, the name Raphael is used as one of the archangels. And in 2 Esdras 4, verse 1, Uriel, U-R-I-E-L. So those are the four names of the archangels that we've been given. If you use the reference that you can also find in the 1611 King James Version of the Apocrypha books there. So we know there's at least four in reference to that. But how many? We're not given that that's the total amount of the archangels. It may be. It may be more. We don't know. There's so much that we're just given pieces of, because it's not for us to know, not at this time. But we know that there are two that were named that were of the fallen angels. And it seems like the ones that are named are the ones that were archangels. And the two that were fallen was Abaddon and Apollyon. That was a reference in Revelation chapter 9, verse 11. And of course, Satan himself, that was Lucifer that fell. Also an angel, one of the higher ups. He was considered the chief of the angels at one time. But let's get into some of these scripture verses that we have. The first introduction of an angel and the use of this angel was as a centurion, you might say, as a guard, as a as a barrier to prevent Adam and Eve from being able to go back into the Garden of Eden, and also to mark the entrance to the Garden of Eden, as you see in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 24. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. That would have been the location. It was in the Garden of Eden, so he was placed there to mark the location. So you think, well, why isn't he still there? Well, because since this has happened, he's been pulled out of that duty because the Lord destroyed the entire surface of the planet with a great flood, and the Garden of Eden is nowhere to be found. The tree of life that was referred to here, whether he left it to be covered by the great flood or whether he removed it to somewhere else, we don't know what happened to the original tree of life. But we know there's a description of it being used, another tree of life. I would say that it's going to be a different one that will be used in the new creation, the new heaven and the new earth that he describes in the book of Revelation. All right, and then the next that you find the description of these cherubims would be over in Exodus chapter 25. Now, all through here in this section where they're talking about the construction of the Ark of the Covenant, the image of the cherubims is used. These aren't actual cherubims. This is the image, and it's described, and it's used to symbolize the guards, you might say, that sit on either side of the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant. And it was also used in the decoration of the curtains and so forth for the inner area of the tabernacle, the tented temple area, you might say, and even into the Holy of Holies. They were used as adornment. They were used to decorate the inside area of the tabernacle. But as you see here in Exodus chapter 25, let's look at verse 17. It says, "Thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and a cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat, and make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee, from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." And we know this ark was used by the children of Israel as they journeyed through the wilderness, all the way to their journey. And now as we're studying in the book of Joshua, how they were transporting this, the priests were carrying it, and they went into the Jordan River there, and then the waters dried up. This mercy seat being built over the Ark of the Covenant, and you have these 2 cherubs, so it was kind of like arched with their wings from side to side. They were facing each other, so their wings would have come up, and it would have been opening in the middle, and that opening in the middle is where the light would appear, that flame that the Lord would speak out of and speak to the high priest. At this time, it would have been Moses that he would have been speaking to from that mercy seat of top of the Ark of the Covenant. And there's further descriptions in Exodus chapter 26 and Exodus 36 and Hebrews. All the way over into Hebrews, you find it. See, in Chronicles, 1 Kings, all throughout, you find the use of them in the reference to as decorations. But look at Ezekiel chapter 1. In Ezekiel chapter 1, we finally see some description of the cherubim in his living form. As Ezekiel sees this image in Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 5. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and every one had four faces, and every one had four wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass, or like polished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four had also had the face of an eagle. Thus their faces and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. Quite an image. Quite a scary image to someone who had never seen something like this, and for them to appear. It doesn't sound like this beautiful woman with the white wings that we read about over in Zechariah 5:9. These cherubims could have been very, very frightening to see. And we also have some descriptions in Ezekiel 10 and in verses 7 all the way through 21. He goes into more details about the cherubims. But now let's look at a description of a seraphim. In Isaiah chapter 6, we'll look at verse 1 here, and we can see some description of the seraphims. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. Notice the cherubims had four wings, and the seraphims have six wings. And the one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. An awesome experience that Isaiah had here, this interaction with these seraphims, this image to be able to see up into the throne room of God and see that these that were described here, right there with the Lord, It didn't give us any description of their faces or the images in that sense, but it did let us know that these were different from the cherubims in that they had two more wings. Why? We don't know. We don't know all the symbolism behind it. We don't know all the purposes behind these differences, but we do know that they are living creatures, that they are created to serve the Lord. But we also know that they do not have an eternal soul like mankind. They are not a trinity like mankind, body, soul, and spirit. They are not made in the image of God. They were created merely to be servants. And we know that there are no opportunities for salvation given to them, because in the descriptions of who can be born again, the Lord describes in chapter 3 of John that you must be born of water and of spirit. The angelic creatures are not born of water, because the image of being born of water is to be born of the flesh, and they are not. So they do not have an opportunity to be saved, to be born again. And he also makes a reference to how they don't have the opportunity to marry or are even given in marriage. When the scribes had came to him and tried to trip him up with a question about marriage and the angels and so forth, he told them that they did err, not knowing the scriptures, because the angels didn't marry nor are given in marriage. There is a false teaching that has went out that about the term sons of God. We know that angels are given different titles, such as chief princes, heavenly hosts, even the term sons of God, and they're called watchers, they're called messengers. And because of the term sons of God, there's a misunderstanding of the scriptures in Genesis chapter 6, actually. Just chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they looked, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. They take these four verses, totally distort them into some imaginary, far-fetched fantasy thing where the angels come down and had kids with people. The angels come down like the women and had kids by them, and that them women were giants. It does not say that. It doesn't even come close to saying that. Because it mentions the giants prior to even mentioning that about the description of the effects of the sons of God and the daughters of men. Even if they were to choose and to use the term here, sons of God, to represent the angels, which they cannot, then it still wouldn't work, because it said there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that there were giants in the earth, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were men of old, men of renown. So it doesn't even fit if they were to take their distorted concept of the term, apply that to angels in these verses. So there are no scriptures that would tell us that angels have ever been able to have children by interaction with the human population in any way. What it's speaking of here when it describes sons of God is the ones that were godly people of the descendants of Seth. They had wives that were of the bloodline of the descendants of Cain. That is the description of the two that you got here. So let's do that and you can see what I'm talking about. Let the sons of God saw the daughters of men. This would be the godly line seeing the daughters of the ungodly line, because he's talking about the men. That they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. We know there were giants in the earth in those days. There were giants all the way up into the time of the Exodus, what we've been studying about, the children of Israel facing those giants, the Ammonites, the Amorites, and so forth, the ones that when they went across the Jordan and that were in the Promised Land, they were very large. And we got David and Goliath even. Goliath was a very large man. He was a giant. And that's what he's talking about, all the way back here. It was a special pure breed of people that were very healthy and they were very big. And that's what he's speaking of here. And it reads, And also after that, when the sons of God, separate subject, when the sons of God, which were the godly ones, blessed by God, because they were the bloodline of Seth, came in unto the daughters of men, which were the ungodly ones, which were the descendants of Cain, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men. They were being blessed because they were still of the sons of God. The godly people were being blessed even when they had kids by the ungodly, which were men of old, men of renown. That is not a description of giants when it speaks of men of old or men of renown. That is speaking of somebody who was very prominent in the society, very prosperous, very influential. And they had a lot of power because God blessed them. So you can see how that makes perfect sense instead of some far-fetched thing where angels come down and had kids by the daughters, and you know, they don't apply. Because we know we today are considered the sons and daughters of God. We are not angels. The term, you have to look at it, no matter where it's used, Old Testament or New Testament, how it is used. You cannot take an Old Testament version and try to apply it to the New Testament or vice versa. You got to look, what does it mean in that particular verse? How does it apply to the rest of the Scriptures? How can it flow together with it, not contradict anything else in the Scriptures? And when Jesus Christ says that angels cannot marry nor are given in marriage, he's talking about they cannot have kids. So that would blow that theory clean out of the water that these angels come down and had kids by human wives. But we will go on about this subject of angels. There is so much in here about that and to find out how they still help us today and will be playing a very important part in the future. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. It contains so much. Helps to have that hunger to dig deep into there, to find the truth, to be able to stand firmly and completely and totally on your word, the truth that can be found in your word. Encourage us to share that with others and to be able to help those that have fallen to the wayside and believe some false teaching somewhere along in the past and have distorted their beliefs. Help them be able to grow closer to you through knowing the truth that can be found in your word. Lead, guide, direct us this week and give us the boldness to step forward and proclaim you as our Lord and Savior. As we pray in Jesus' precious holy name, amen.